Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Romans 8. This is an incredibly profound passage, very deep, and it lays bare for us some of the absolute central tenets of what the Christian faith is about. John Piper, the famous American preacher, said that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the greatest letter in the greatest book ever written. And what we find here is a challenge to other major religions of the world and also a common view in our secular society. And on what I'm referring to here is the belief that just by following a set of rules, we'll be able to be blessed in some divine way or transformed. In Islam, entry into paradise is based on good deeds outweighing bad deeds. Hinduism and Buddhism both have the concept of karma, that good actions improve future existence. And I'll add that this concept isn't new. Even the ancient Egyptians believed that when someone died, their soul traveled to the underworld, to a place where their heart was weighed on a set of scales against a feather. Light heart from a good and honest life, continue on. But a heavy heart, go no further. And it isn't uncommon for many secular people to wrongly apply the same principle when they look at Christianity. The claim being that Christianity is just about following a set of rules, trying to earn your way to heaven. God has his law, so people should be able to follow that law and make themselves right with God. Well, Romans 8 contradicts this idea on all fronts. It teaches something completely different, something so unique that many people write it off as being too good to be true. And that is, of course, the gospel message, that where we were at one point dead in our sin, unable to be in relationship with God, but sending his son to bear our iniquities, to suffer in our place, and to defeat death, the price of our rebellion against God was paid. And the most unbelievable part, it was a gift. Now, I don't know much about making deals, but even I can see this seems too good to be true. Here I am over here, stained in disobedience, ugly, putrid, defiant, wretched. And here is Jesus, beautiful, sinless, without blemish, holy, innocent, and righteous. Yet he is the one that bears the punishment that we deserve. As I said, seems too good to be true, right? And yet that is what the Bible teaches. And as we go through Romans 8, we'll clearly see our need for Jesus. There is going to be this ongoing contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit, those who are under the law and those who are in Christ. And we'll see the end result of these two states. So first we'll see our initial predicament, that being that we were born under the law and living according to the flesh. We'll then look at God's plan to do what he was planning to do for us, what the law couldn't do. And finally, we'll explore our new position in Christ. So our predicament, God's plan, and our new position. Three P's this morning. First point, our predicament. What is the default state of humanity? Well, as we mentioned, in this chapter, we have two states presented to us. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the spirit. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:19 that due to the original sin of one man, we are naturally disobedient to God. A me-first attitude, desiring the things of the flesh instead of a God-first attitude, desiring the things of God. And since we want to be our own rulers, we have a pretty serious problem with God's law. In fact, verse 7 tells us that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Now, I want to stop there for a minute and just clarify what we mean by God's law, because we're going to be mentioning it a lot this morning. So let's make sure we're all on the same page. When Paul says God's law, he's referring to the Old Testament law given to Moses. It is part of a covenant relationship with Israel, God's covenant people. And it laid out the way that the people were to live in relationship with God. Contained in the law, we have the moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, ceremonial law, seen in the sacrificial system, the priesthood and festivals, and civil law, showing how society should function. So stripping it back, God gives his law to his covenant people, and in order to be righteous before God, they are meant to obey the law. Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. They aren't just meant to dabble in it. They aren't meant to just follow it when they feel like it. They're meant to follow it to the letter, 100% obedience, no less. And now we have a pretty serious problem, because that is an absolutely impossible task. And Paul recognizes this in chapter 7. Here's Paul, an apostle, a role model, a man of God who is divinely led to write many of the letters included in our Bibles, but even he acknowledges that he is unable to fulfill the requirements of the law. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Why is this? Why can't he get it together? Verse 20 of chapter 7. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin living in me. The desires of the flesh. Me first. And unfortunately for us, friends, it is the same for us. Sin dwells in all of us. All of us set our minds on the things of the flesh, not on the things of God. Remember verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So we are stuck, all of us. Paul writes, none is righteous, no, not one, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where does that leave us? What is the verdict hanging over our heads? Guilty and deserving of death. It doesn't matter if you look at the person next to you and say, I am better than them. It doesn't matter if you've done some good in your life. This is not a case of weighing the good and the bad, because everyone would stand before the Almighty God on his eternal throne and stand condemned as a lawbreaker. So we were dead in the law. The law calls us to life, but instead it just shows us again and again that we can't get there. Romans 5:20. What is the point of the law? It came to increase the trespass. Our fallenness, our rebellion, our corruption. The law hits it again and again and makes our sin more visible. And when confronted with the ever-increasing account of trespasses piling up under his name and his inability to do what is right, Paul exclaims, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's us, when we were born into the flesh. But brothers and sisters, there is good news. Because since the beginning of time, God had a plan to do for us what the law could never do. We're moving on to the second point now, God's redemptive plan. Read with me from Romans 8, starting at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the Spirit, or to the flesh, sorry, but according to the Spirit. Through the law, Paul says that the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to us. The law could command, it could condemn, but it couldn't save. But there is one other thing the law does for us, and that is to point to the one who could redeem us from the curse of the law. God, in his holiness and perfect justice, has every reason to give us what we deserve, death. But instead, God, in his mercy and love, chooses to suffer himself. God provides himself as the subject of judgment, a way to clean the ledger of sin. God the Son clothed himself in humanity, except there was one big difference. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no sin in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus is the one human being who lived a life in full obedience to the law, and he is the only person who did not deserve to suffer. And yet he ended up suffering more than any other human being. When he was beaten and nailed to the cross, when he suffered excruciating pain, he did not do so because of disobedience to the law. He had no sin to be punished. But yet, God punished sin in Jesus. So if he wasn't punishing Jesus for his own sin, whose sin was he being punished for? Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our trespasses. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And if you want evidence that this was always the plan, 700 years before, we see in Isaiah 53 that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It was my sin that held him there. If you were in Christ, it was your sin that held him there. The one man who completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and was undeserving of death went to the cross and experienced immense suffering and pain because he took our sins upon himself. And through this act, Jesus has condemned sin in the flesh. If you were in Christ, then the sin that is in you was paid for on that day 2,000 years ago. There is no double jeopardy. The price has been paid once, not needing to be repeated again. Paul writes, "The death he died to sin once for all." The Apostle Peter writes, "Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Jesus didn't just die, though. He defeated death entirely. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus came back 3 days later, resurrected, seen by the apostles, seen by more than 500 believers at one time, never to die again. Death no longer has dominion over the believer. It is he who holds the keys of death. And what is the result of all this? Our final point today, our new position. Where do we stand? Read with me from chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." No more condemnation. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there is only condemnation. But if you are in Jesus, you were cleaved to him on that cross as he bore your sin. You were free from the curse of the law, and you now stand without condemnation. Here is the change of sentence. Before, you stood under the curse of the law, never able to achieve the righteous requirements, and the divine judgment was clear: guilty. But now, there is no more condemnation. Instead, you can stand before the judge on his eternal throne, the requirements of the law paid for with Jesus' blood, and instead of a guilty verdict, we stand righteous. When you trust in Jesus for the first time, God reverses the verdict on your life. You were born into the flesh, born into condemnation. But if you are in Christ, then you experience a second birth. A birth where God's Spirit comes into your life, overturns the verdict, and your soul is justified in God's sight. So what is a Christian? It's not about following a bunch of rules, trying to earn right standing with God. Instead, have a look at verse 9. A Christian is someone who has God's Spirit dwelling in them. If you have the Spirit, then you are one of His. If you don't, then you don't belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is our seal and guarantee that we belong to God. But He just doesn't come into your life, change the guilty verdict, and then says, anything goes now, keep on cruising. No, you now have a permanent resident with you, constantly writing the law of God on our hearts. This isn't the same as the law which stands outside of us, shouts orders at us, and then is surprised when people don't listen. No, the Spirit is inside us, renewing our hearts and minds towards the will of God. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Unlike justification, which is a one-off, instantaneous event, the realignment to set our minds on the Spirit, to be sanctified is a term you might be familiar with, is a long and slow process over the course of a lifetime. The Holy Spirit moves in, and like anyone you live with in close proximity, they eventually begin to influence your behaviors and actions. And how is the Holy Spirit influencing you? Well, you stop chasing the desires of the flesh and start chasing after things that last. This is a change of heart, something unachievable by means of the law. And of course, even with God's Spirit dwelling in you, like Paul said in chapter 7, our bodies, dead to sin, will continue to do the things we hate. But take heart. When you feel convicted of sin, which you continue to repeat, don't be afraid that He's going to condemn you for it. You aren't moving in and out of righteousness with your actions and acts of repentance, because there is no more condemnation. Instead, we are convicted of our sin, because Jesus went to the cross and was crucified in our place, and His Spirit has come to live with us, come to dwell with us, and He suffered so much for us, and He loves us so much that He isn't going to leave us. And yet sometimes we subject Him to things that go against His Spirit. And when we repent, we aren't saying, I was righteous, then I did something wrong, and now I'm condemned again, but I want to be righteous once more. No. When we repent, we do so knowing that we are inseparably linked with Christ, and it is wrong for us to subject a holy God to something which goes against His Spirit. So if you have Christ in you, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You no longer live by the flesh, but live in partnership with the holy God who resides in you. Although there is still one reality which we share with non-believers, and we find that commonality in verse 10, and that is that we will all die. The body is mortal because of sin, and it will eventually pass, but it will only be for a season. Have a look with me at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There is a day when Christ returns in glory and power, and those who have the Spirit again will rise. Christianity doesn't say that your spirit drifts off into some faraway heaven. Instead, we have a physical renewing of all things. When Jesus came back, he ate in the presence of his disciples. They were able to touch his wounds. He had a real physical body. And we are told that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will do the same for us. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. A new body, immortal, incorruptible, no longer slaves to sin and death. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And this is what a Christian has to look forward to. Absolutely and totally free from any threat of condemnation. A life governed by the Spirit who dwells in you. And the certainty of a resurrected, perfect body when creation is renewed. For those here today who want this, who may be hearing this message for the first time, remember it is not earned by following a set of rules. Your deeds are not weighed in the end to see whether you are worthy or not, because if they were, the outcome for all of us would be the same, unworthy. Instead, we read the words of Paul in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift of God, not one we earn. By God's grace through faith made possible by Jesus' work. Yes, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the very next verse says that we are justified by his faith. Yes, through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But it continues. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Yes, the law came to increase the trespass, but it continues. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we might feel trapped in a body which keeps on sinning, asking like Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? But it continues. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are in Christ, the only verdict that ultimately counts has already been handed down. And he's not going to leave you or take it away from you. And we'll conclude in the same way as Paul does in Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor love, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father,